Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
This morning, those of you hanging out with me, we're going to continue in our Relationship Goals teaching series. In this series, we're looking to the Scriptures to set goals to help guide our relationships. And today's goal is that we will be covenant-keeping. We will be covenant-keeping. Perhaps more than any other message or goal in this series, this one focuses on marriage relationships. And as we begin to seek to understand this goal, I want to go back and I want to look at God's design for marriage. His design for marriage. And so we're going to begin at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we want to dive in there and try to just understand what did God have in mind. This thing was His idea. What was His design? And we're going to begin at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2. There'll be text on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created today if you want to follow along. Genesis 2:20 says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Now let's pause for just a second and catch up with what's happening in the flow of the narrative. God has spoken everything into existence, including Adam and all of the animals and all of the earth. And Adam, we see in this text, he has his identity, his worth, his value, his calling. All of that is settled in the Lord. And if you want to unpack that specifically, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first message in this series about our identity. We spent the whole time looking at that idea. But within that, we also see that Adam, though his core longings are fulfilled and complete in the Lord, that God looks at him and says and realizes it's not good for man to be alone. Adam, having all of his core longings fulfilled in God, made him ready for relationship. And so as the text notes, as Adam is surveying all of creation, he's noticing that there is no suitable helper or mate in creation for Adam. And as we'll see as we continue in the text, God is about to take care of that in the next few verses. So let's continue at verse 21 and 22. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh." Verse 22, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Eve is now on the scene, a complement, a helper, a mate for Adam. And it's important to remember here as we're in this Genesis passage that this is not a medical directive. This is not a medical account of what took place. I remember reading this when I was younger and thinking that if I could just count my ribs and determine that men had one less than women, like that proves the whole Bible's true. That was like last week, and so I started Googling this thing, and I'm just kidding. That's not what this is written about. That's not what's happening here. What you see in this text is ancient Hebrew poetry. They're using imagery and poetic language to try to communicate something that's really beyond communication. And so they're doing the best they can to point to what a limitless God is doing in creation. As we try to wrap our mind around that, Matthew Henry's a commentator, a classic commentator, and he says something that helps, I think, understand poetry, understand what's happening here. He says of this idea of made from his rib, Matthew Henry says, "Not made from his head to top him, not made out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." That's a little bit what's going on here in Genesis. I don't know about you, but I found that really helpful in trying to unpack the imagery of Genesis 2. And to say, as we look at this, that Adam was impressed by God's creative work might be an understatement. Let's read Adam's response in verse 23. It says, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man.'" I offered my translation. "The man said, 'Hubba, hubba.'" Just kidding. Kidding. Okay, laugh a little. It's good for the soul. Adam here, he takes up his own poetic response, because this is not about physical attraction. Adam sees something in Eve, and he's trying to use the best language the old boy can come up with to say, man, there is something special about this one. He recognizes that Eve, created in the image of God, that they have something together. He's saying, man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Adam recognizes the significance of Eve, and that this relationship, something special, deeply special and significant, is before him. And as we look back into this text, the author of Genesis, he's been recounting, using poetic language, the account of creation, and he presses pause, and he looks up to give us a comment. He looks up to give us a comment. He says in verse 24, "This is why," so he's looking back at the poetry we just read, "this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." It's as if to say that the author of Genesis would say, this is why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe about marriage. It's God's design. It was his idea. And with this scene, what the author is doing, he is upholding God's design for future generations. And he's pointing to that, saying, this is marriage. This is marriage. When it says that man is united to his wife, that language there literally means to be stuck together. Think super gluing your fingers together, but better, okay? Literally stuck together. It's speaking of passion and permanence. It's speaking also of covenant. Covenant and all in, put self aside commitment to the other person. Covenant. The text goes on and says, and the two will become one flesh. This is speaking, of course, of the sexual union within marriage, but it's pointing beyond that. It's pointing beyond that to the reality that God's design for marriage is that 1 + 1 = 1. That's God's design. 1 + 1 = 1. So friends, as we try to wrap our minds around this idea of we will be covenant keeping, this is the picture that Scripture upholds for future generations of God's design. Before any sin, before any brokenness was in the world, this is what we see. And it was a relationship of harmony and unity. It was a relationship of commitment and permanence. It was the place that God designed for the sexual union between one man and one woman. This is God's design for marriage, that we would be covenant keepers. And so our relationship goal should be God's design. Our goal should be God's design. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God, that, Lord, you love us with a sacrificial love that we don't deserve, but you love us. Lord, that's covenant. It speaks of your faithfulness, your relentless pursuit of us. Lord, as we dive into relationship goals, we want to see and understand and appreciate, Lord, your design for marriage. Lord, I know we might be coming at that conversation from a lot of different angles today, but Lord, would you, by your grace and mercy, help us to see your design? And may that be our goal today. In Jesus' name, amen. So goals are a part of our everyday life. We utilize them in different areas of our lives to set a focus, to set a target at which we are going to work towards. And we have them for all kinds of stuff, for our finances, our fitness, our travel plans. We have those things, and so this series is really about asking, well, why not goals for relationships? Why not be intentional? Why not put intentional focus and effort into growing our relationships in a way that honors the Lord? And so what we're doing is looking into the scriptures and diving into the principles and the ideas and the values we see there to establish goals for our relationships. And by naming this series Relationship Goals, we are admitting that our relationships need work, that we in relationship might need work. And so this is not about making anyone feel bad about the relationships they have. No, this is a grace-filled and compassionate invitation to be intentional. Let's partner with the Lord and the Holy Spirit to see our relationships grow in a way that honors Jesus Christ. That's relationship goals. Today's relationship goal, we're zeroing in and focusing on marriage relationships. And so right up front, I just want to acknowledge that marriage can be a sensitive topic for some. You might not be interested in marriage today, and that's absolutely okay. We see singleness and celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of God held in high honor and regard in the scriptures, and we're here for that. You might be today on the complete opposite end of that spectrum, and marriage is the largest single unfulfilled desire of your heart today. And so a conversation about marriage is tender. It may be sensitive, it may be a tender conversation because you've experienced the pain of a broken covenant through divorce. And so it's a tender conversation. And I recognize today that some of you are in the room, and this is a tender conversation because you've lost your covenant partner. And that's tender. And perhaps we have the most to learn from you today. I don't know every story in the room. I don't know every story, but I do want to recognize that this conversation comes to each of us in a unique way. And I want you to know that there is grace for that today in the room. That this is just an invitation. This is a look to the scriptures. This is a look to God's beauty and His design and an invitation to see Him and His love for us through that goal. And so that's our desire today, our goal. So as we take a look at God's design for marriage, what we see is a relationship based on covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically go around using covenant language. Contract language, yeah, sure. I mean, I worked for a contractor before this, before I was here. And so this idea of contract and covenant, what's the difference? What's the difference? Let's begin with contract, because that's probably our daily currency in relationships. So we have a contract, and that's an exchange. That's an agreement of goods and services, an exchange. If you do your part, I'll do my part. We might call the roofer and say, hey, come and give me an estimate on the roof. They come, they look, they say, hey, $2,000, here's your down payment, and then I will come and fix the roof, and when I'm done, you pay, right? That's an exchange of goods and services. And when we make a contract, there is an element of distrust, because ask yourself, why would we need to sign anything, make any type of agreement if we totally trusted each other? We wouldn't need to. And so that in a contract, there's an underlying element of mistrust. We need some paper and some terms to hold ourselves accountable. Within a contract, those things are normally limited in scope, and they come with an expiration date. And contracts almost always contain clauses that if any one party fails to fulfill their end of the bargain, there are terms to let the other party go. There's terms for exiting. That's contract. Great for business, terrible for close relationships, and detrimental for marriages. So if that's contract, what is covenant? Covenant, on the other hand, is a relational agreement that is based on mutual trust and self-sacrificial love for the other person. That's covenant. It's a commitment with your whole self, no matter what. No conditions, no exceptions, a permanent commitment stuck together. That's covenant. If you want to try to get an idea of the difference, let's listen to the traditional vows that we exchange in a wedding ceremony. If you've not heard them, you've certainly seen them on a movie somewhere. It would be like when I vowed to my wife, we said, I, Jared, take you, Ashley, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. That is covenant language. There's no terms or conditions in there. It's just a all-in commitment to the other person. Just for fun, I brought a picture of the day we covenanted together. And it's in this moment you realize I'm aging like a banana on the counter and she like a fine wine, but that's a different message. Now, covenant. Imagine with me you're sitting at a wedding reception or a wedding, and you hear vows that sounded like a contract. Maybe it would sound like this. I, Jared, would take you, Ashley, to be my wife, to have and to hold, so long as you allow me to go fishing whenever I want. And you provide me a new boat when requested, as long as you're making lots of money, cooking great meals, keeping a great house, and preventing gravity from taking its inevitable toll on the human body. Then I will love and hold you. Like, can you imagine sitting at a wedding and hearing that? That's contract. That's saying, look, as long as you're up here, I'm in. But if you don't stay up here, I'm out. That's contract. Now, look, we would never say it that plainly. But subtly, we might enter into that relationship thinking, as long as things are going good, it's not going to work. Marriage is designed for covenant. Look, covenant is not about being able to imagine your way through all the possibilities of life with another person. It's the commitment made in the presence of the Lord that says, no matter what, we are one. No matter what, we are one. And look, let's be totally honest. When you say I do on your wedding day and you vow to that other person, you have no idea what that unconditional commitment is going to mean. You don't know what's around the next bend of your life. My wife, for example, married an electrician who had hair and shaved occasionally, and you see how that's going for her. Thankfully, she stuck. You see, the reality for most people is in marriage is that somewhere along the line, the vows that we made, better for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, those things will be tested. They will be tested. Our relationship won't be held together by butterfly feelings and puppy love. It will hang on commitment, covenant, to the other person. When that other person has nothing to offer you, but you're in commitment. That's covenant. That's covenant. That's God's design. And it should be our goal that we would be covenant keepers. Can I ask you today? Is that how you think about marriage? Is that how you think about it? Is that your goal in relationship? It's really a critical question for each one of us to consider, because our world offers a variety of different approaches to the concept of marriage, and they don't match up with God's design. I don't imagine that comes as a shock to you today. But what may be surprising to hear is that that is not a new phenomenon. It happened in Jesus' day too. People were confused about marriage. And one time in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, we see some religious leaders approach him and they try to draw him into what marriage had become in that day. And I want to look at that story. It's in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we're going to begin at verse 3 and go through 6 and kind of unpack it and comment along the way. It says there in verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. Like, they're in the scriptures, they know these things. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, in the background of this question is a long-standing debate between two religious groups. The first group believed that the Old Testament limited divorce to cases of adultery or abuse. There was only allowed if a spouse was unfaithful to the other or unfaithful through abuse, like that type of a limit. The second group was kind of the polar opposite. They believed that there was a justified divorce for any and every reason. If you didn't like the sandwich she made that day, file for a divorce. These are the two positions that are behind this question. And so both groups are really, if you listen to their arguments, their question, they're focused on understanding what justifies divorce. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Verse 4, haven't you read? I don't want us to miss the irony in that statement, the little bit of a sting. These are the religious who's who. Of course they've read. But Jesus is going, haven't you boys read? Haven't you read? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Friends, I don't want us to miss what happens here. Jesus is asked about divorce, and he answers them with God's design. He doesn't answer the question. He looks beyond it. He looks beyond it. Jesus doesn't take up the argument as to what justifies divorce. He simply points back to the Creator's design and sets the record straight. Jesus is resetting their view from contract to covenant. From contract to covenant, he takes what marriage had become and points back to what God designed. The last part of verse 6, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here, Jesus is more directly answering the question. Let not the ones within the marriage separate what God has joined. Let not anyone outside of the marriage, not your parents, your in-laws, your children, what God has joined together, let no one separate. If you follow this narrative along in Matthew 19, you'll see that the leaders ask Jesus about the part of the Bible where it allows for divorce in the case of abuse or adultery. And Jesus says, yeah, there is an allowance there because of human hard-heartedness and sin. And God wrote in a protection for people. But it was never his design. It was never his design. Jesus, in this interaction, is inviting them to look beyond what marriage had become to see what God designed in the beginning. And friends, that's what we're trying to do today. To look beyond what marriage has become to see God's design. You see, marriage by God's design has become a commitment that many people aren't comfortable with. Many people aren't ready to agree to it in our world today. And so we are tempted to develop our own approach to marriage, to design it to be a little more comfortable, maybe a little more casual. Perhaps we would design a casual relationship that we're okay, we're committed enough to share a house and some of the bills and a bed together, but we're not ready to commit to marriage. It's more comfortable to try it out first. Man, marriage is a massive commitment. Marriage taken God's way by His design is a massive commitment. But hey, sex is pretty awesome. So why don't we reap the benefits without the covenant? Divorce lawyer takes out an ad in the local paper and advertises a hassle-free divorce for the low price of $399.95. We're tempted to think of easy outs. And look, there's a million different reasons or explanations why. But friends, what happens is that we settle for something less than God's design of covenant relationship. And I have to imagine if we brought today's marriage to Jesus, I think we get a similar response. I think you would hear, haven't you read? But Jesus, haven't you read? haven't you read? Won't you see what I designed for you? For your flourishing, for your fullness, for your protection in covenant. Haven't you read? Won't you see? Haven't you read? I think he would ask us, won't you make my Father's design your goal? Will you trust me? Haven't you read? As the band begins to come forward, how are you thinking about marriage today? How are you thinking about it? How are you approaching your marriage for those who are married? What's the goal of that relationship? The reality is that marriage is pretty hard. Pretty hard. You might look around the church. You might see some happily married couples. But I can assure you, there have been times where that happily married couple argued from the house to the church, and it wasn't until that foot hit church blacktop did they smile. You laugh. You say, how did he know that? Look, it happens to pastors too, okay? Marriage is hard. I read a quote this week talking about marriage, and it said this. It says, marriage is agreeing to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm right beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. I'll check back with the rest of you next week to pick up on that. That's marriage in a nutshell. And more a true picture is my wife goes, that's terrible. Whatever. The truth is, when we bring our lives together, we are weird people. Yes, we are weird people. We bring quirks, right? You might marry someone that doesn't understand this basic principle of life right here. Good and bad. Okay? It's clear. But you might live with someone that doesn't understand that. And that's going to be your life. You might live with somebody that does things like this. You see weird creations with a toothpaste tube on your counter. That's me. I do that. With a binder clip and all. I'm a cheapskate, what can I say? But look, surviving each other's quirks and weirdness is hard enough. But that's not the only thing we bring into marriage, is it? You see, we bring our mess. We bring our brokenness, our hurt, our pain, our insecurity. We bring all of that into relationship, don't we? We live every moment of every day with a constant capacity to make mistakes. We live with a capacity to hurt people we love. Look, life is going to happen. Illness is going to come. The finances are going to be tight. The bottom might fall out. Friends, if our relationship is not built on covenant, it's not going to hold up. You can't write a contract to survive the reality of life. It's got to be covenant. It takes that no matter what, all-in commitment to the other person. That's what God had in mind. And so today, I would just ask you, will you make God's design your goal? If you're in a marriage, will you let that be your goal? That the two of you are committed to fleshing this thing out no matter what comes. And if you're single today, if you're desiring to be married, will you think about it this way? Maybe if you're reflecting on a marriage, you would give thanks because you've experienced the beauty of what God designed. From wherever you're at today thinking about this conversation, will you see God's design and his infinite love for us within that design. Covenant. One man and one woman. One. That's what he designed. Let's make that our goal. Would you pray with me today? Father in heaven, we thank you for your covenant love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, that sacrifice at a level we can't wrap our minds around. Lord, you've embodied, you've shown covenant love. And so, Lord, as we think about marriage today, may that be how we think about it. Lord, and I don't know every story in the room today. And so, Lord, I am desperate for you to apply this truth, to see this beauty into every heart today, right where they're at. Lord, that we would see your compassion and care for us in designing a covenant for marriage. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Us to rejoice. Lord, I pray that as we set this goal, that we would see to it that we take steps that direction to fulfill what you had in mind. Lord, we need you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.